Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2. It's verses 1 to 3, but I'll read verses 1 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father, we come this morning to worship your name. You are holy, holy, holy. And we come desperate this morning to hear from you, to understand who we were before you saved us by grace through faith in Christ. And we pray in the end, as we leave this morning, that you would do a work in us, that we would walk in holiness and righteousness, giving you praise and glory for what you have done for us through Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you want to follow along, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible somewhere underneath the seat near you. And on page 976, you'll find Ephesians chapter 2. We're back in our sermon series that we've entitled, "But God." And you might have even noticed in the passage that I just read in verse 4 is where we get that title, "But God." But you're going to have to wait until next week to really get into that meat. We're just in verses 1 to 3 this morning. I'm wondering, as we get into our time, for you to think about a time that you or perhaps a loved one had something wrong, some physical ailment that was going on in your life, and you weren't sure what was going on, and it might have even gotten so bad that you needed to go see a doctor and get some tests run and figure out, what is this thing that's happening to me? What's going on? And you were desperate for it because you know a right diagnosis can lead to the right cure or help, whatever it may be. I mean, I remember sitting in the ER with this major pain in my stomach. I'm a pain to a lot of people, I'm sure, but this was a pain in me for days. Didn't know what it was. Went to urgent care, went to this, talked to my doctor, couldn't figure it out. And then in the ER, and then the CT scan, and all, what is this? And then all of a sudden, the doctor peeks his head through the curtain with a very strained look on his face and says, "It's the appendix. You don't have one anymore. It's gone. We need to have emergency surgery right now." Well, this is terrible news, but it's glorious news at the same time, because something can be done. But without knowing what the problem was, I would have not solved the issue. In a similar way, spiritually, the Word of God can be like that diagnosis for us. That it can examine our life and it can tell us exactly what's wrong. We love the good news. We love the good news. We need good news. But until we wrestle with and come to grips with the terrible news, we really can't grasp and understand and even enjoy the glorious good news. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, this is what God does through Paul. Is he gives us this diagnosis of who we were before we trusted in Christ and were saved from our sins. Now in Ephesians, we started a while ago, we took a break for Advent. To remind you, in the first section of Ephesians chapter 1, we dealt with the spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, that if we're in Christ, if we've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then God has poured out his blessing upon us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus. He redeemed us by his blood. He's forgiven us of all our trespasses. He's sealed us with his Holy Spirit. All of these are by God's gift of grace, his free gift to us. And then in the second half of chapter 1, we saw Paul's prayer for the church, his prayer in some ways for us, that he prays that the church would know God more than they ever have, that they would know the hope they have in Christ, that they would know that they are God's inheritance, and finally, that they would know the power that is at work in them, that was at work in Christ. It was a glorious prayer that we can pray for ourselves, for each other. Eventually in Ephesians, we're going to get to some instructions, some commands, some how-tos. But Paul, before he gets there all the way in chapter 4, he stays in this place of telling us what is true about us. But here in just these three verses, he gives us this diagnosis of who we were. And so this morning, I want us to look at three you were's to help us fully understand the terrible news that was true of us. First, we're going to look at that we were dead. Second, we'll look at that we were following. And third, we'll look at the fact that we were under God's wrath. First, that we were dead. Now, before we get into it, though, I think it's important to acknowledge that none of these you were's that I'm calling you were's are fun conversations. These are not the kinds of topics that we tend to talk about at dinner parties or at an event together, you know, watching something happen. We don't just talk about, hey, you remember when we were dead? It's not just the normal conversation. I think even in Christian circles, we don't. One, because it's just a downer. It's a downer. It's dark. It's heavy. It's depressing at some level even. There's a famous atheist that said one of the reasons people don't like Christianity, he said, because the Christian focus is overwhelmingly on sin, 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 sin. Seven times. He was driving home. It's all about sin. Who wants to talk about sin? Right? Are we supposed to lift people up, encourage each other? So why would we want to talk about these things that we were? We should ignore them, or at least minimize them and get past it. I mean, maybe we would say, yeah, don't focus on just verses 1 to 3. How about put verses 1 through 7 all together in one sermon? Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to spend time in verses 1 to 3. But I think the second reason it's hard to focus on these truths about who we were is because we might struggle to believe it was actually true of us. And so the big question as we examine these you were's is to ask ourselves, do we really believe this was true of us? Do I really believe this was true of me? If we don't believe and understand this diagnosis, then the cure for the terrible state we were in will mean nothing to us. Then the gospel loses all of its glory and power. But if it's true what Paul says, which I believe it is, then the gospel is the most glorious good news we could ever hear. So Paul starts here with you were dead. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. By walked, he means lived. You lived in them. Now, when he says dead, he obviously does not mean physically dead because we walked in sins and trespasses. The second point, we followed certain realities in our life. So we are alive right now. The people in Ephesus were alive, but he says they were actually dead. And so what he means is that spiritually, in relationship to God, they were dead, that all of us were dead, that we had nothing good within us. that we had rebelled against God. We had disobeyed God's law. We turned the other way. We sinned against him in every way imaginable. Paul uses trespasses and sins here, and there really are, in most ways, just very interchangeable. I think it's just to drive home the severity of our rebellion and our disobedience and our sin against God. We really have missed the mark of perfection that God demands for people to be in relationship with him as a holy and righteous God. Sometimes I heard the illustration a long time ago, and maybe you've heard it about missing the mark. Sin is like missing the mark, where we're trying to reach bullseye and shoot an arrow and hit bullseye, but we miss it, and so we sin in that way. I think that's not a good illustration. Because this reality that we were dead says we're not even focusing to try to aim at what God's standards are. We're going the other way. We're doing our own thing. We're doing whatever we want to do. We have no hope to actually even come close to doing anything that God demands of people to be in relationship with him. The Bible tells us that all have sinned against God and fall short of his glory. And the wages of those sin is death. It is a spiritual death. It is a separation from God for all of eternity. And because we were dead, we could do nothing to earn salvation, to please God, to do enough good things. There was no good in us. We were spiritually dead. Do you believe that to be true of yourself? Of anyone who is not in Christ, that they are actually dead? See, I think we can be tempted to think we did something to get our salvation. We had some part to play. We did something that God saw and thought, oh, that was really nice. I'm going to save them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says it this way in Romans 3 as he quotes many other verses. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, we could hear that. We could hear what Paul says in Romans and think, yeah, that's a great description of other people. People that are out there in the world doing wicked and terrible things. But Paul is writing to believers, to Christians who have trusted in Christ, and he's saying, that was you. You were dead. Not mostly dead. Not kind of dead, but dead, dead. Fully dead in every way. Apart from Christ, everyone has sinned and is dead. Do you really believe it was true of you that you had nothing good in you? And therefore, your salvation is completely and totally a work of God. See, we didn't even produce faith in our life. God softened our heart to give us the ability to even believe. We didn't intellectually solve all the apologetic problems that faced us. God opened our eyes to the truth. We didn't reason our way to the gospel and believe that Jesus is the only way. God revealed it to us. You could think on and on. If you thought you did anything to earn or to please God so that he would save you, you just have to go back here to verse 1. No, you were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead people can't do anything. They can't do anything. It's all going to have to be a work of God. The diagnosis starts bad, but it gets worse. Verses 2 and 3. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Paul says, not only were you dead, but you followed the world, the devil, and your flesh. We followed first the course of this world. That means before Christ saved us, no matter how independent any of us think we were following the course of the world. We were falling in line with the values and the principles and the standards of the present world instead of following God and living in accordance to His word and His law in honor and obedience to Him. We were imitating the ways of the world. Think about the ways that you act just like your parents or your guardians act. The way you stand, the way you talk, the way you fold your arms and go, oh, that's my dad. Don't do that. The tone of voice that you have. You just live with it. You couldn't help but take on their characteristics. Well, because we are dead in our sins and we're living in this world apart from Christ, we are just going to take on the characteristics of the world. We are going to live as followers of the course of the world. This is what happens apart from Christ. We not only followed the world, but we loved the ways of the world. We love them. We love them. Even if you were saved at a young age, you were on the path to follow the course of the world. Your own sinful, wicked little heart didn't want the things that God wanted. You wanted the things of the world. And there's a danger in this, isn't there? Still for us, if we are in Christ, there is still a danger that we could fall in love with the present world. Or we could see the things of the world and we could begin to adopt those instead of what God says in His world. We were following the course of the world. Second, Paul says, you also followed the devil. He says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In Ephesians, there are 9 references to the heavenly places or to heaven. 9 different references in Ephesians. So, part of what the focus of Ephesians is this picture of the reality of life in the world that is not just physical, but there is this spiritual reality. And there are these spiritual forces in the heavenly places. When we get to chapter 6, we'll get more in detail about the spiritual warfare, the reality of evil in the world. Even in chapter 6, Paul names the devil. Here, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And it's from the context of all of Ephesians and all of the rest of Scripture that we can think and understand and know that when Paul says the prince of the power of the air, he's meaning that heavenly realms and this prince, or it could be translated ruler, is the devil, is Satan himself, the one who rebelled against God and fell from heaven. Paul says, before you were a Christian, you were following the devil. You were in line with the devil. You were obeying the devil. He uses the description that the devil was at work. He's the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. We were just disobedient. That was the characteristic of our life. Disobedient to God, yet obeying the evil one. If it hasn't been hard enough to believe this about yourself, I think this one is the hardest to believe. Was I really following the devil? I mean, one, it's just hard to get around the fact that there's this spiritual realm. That the reality of life is not just the things that we visibly see, but it's this cosmic powers at work. We saw it in Advent when the angels come and announce to Mary and angels come and announce to the shepherds that there's this angelic realm, but all throughout the Scriptures, there's this battle going on. And it's just so easy to ignore it and think it doesn't have any influence in our day-to-day life, but But Paul says we were following the prince of the power of the air. And what is his? What is he trying to do? He's trying to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's trying to keep us blinded so we would not see Christ and the glory of God in the gospel. We were blinded by our sin, but we're blinded by the following of the evil one, not even knowing that we're doing it. It's why Paul says in Acts 26:18 that he was sent to open the eyes of the blind. That was all of us. We were blind, we were deceived, and we were following. But I think it's also hard to grasp because it's hard to come to grips with the fact that we might be that evil. I mean, I grew up in church. I was a pretty good kid. I did a couple bad things, right? But not like enough to get kicked out of school or sent to jail or, you know, a few little lies here and there, a few little deceptions, right? I was a good kid. Was I really following the devil? Well, Paul says yes. The diagnosis is in. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were doing his bidding at some level, even if you didn't know it. To not follow Jesus is, in some way, to follow the devil. And then third, we were following our own flesh. Paul says, we lived in the passions and desires of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Simply put, we lived to please ourselves. We lived to feed the me monster. I think this one's maybe the easiest to grasp, isn't it? Because even if you're a Christian, you're still struggling with this, aren't we? We still want to do what we want to do. We're still struggling to resist the temptations of our own passions, our own desires, whatever that may be. Paul says that was what was true of you. You lived, you followed in the passions and desire of your own flesh. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were following the world, the devil, and your flesh. The diagnosis is in. But there's a result of this. There's a result of you being dead, you and I being dead. There's a result of us following the world, the devil, and our flesh. And it's that we were under God's wrath. Look again at verse 3. And were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. God's wrath is definitely not dinner table conversation, is it? It's not normal conversation. But it's all throughout the scriptures. What is God's wrath? It is his perfect and righteous judgment on those who rebel and sin against him. This is a hard truth about who God is. We often, many people just want God to be loving and gracious and kind and gentle in every way possible. And he is all of those. But he's also holy, and he's just, and he's righteous. And because he is just, he must punish sin. He must. Any rebellion and sin against him must be dealt with. It cannot just be overlooked. And the payment, the penalty, is death, is separation from him for all of eternity. J.I. Packer says God's wrath is this way. It's a reaction to sin. God's wrath is an expression of his justice. John Murray said, God's wrath is the holy revulsion of God's being against that which is the contradiction of his holiness. If we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, if we were following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the passions and desires of our flesh, then we rightly deserve God's punishment. That's who we were. We were under God's wrath. God's wrath is not something to be minimized or ignored or pushed to the side. It is good. His wrath is good. It's never brought out of just anger, emotional outbursts of anger, but his wrath is his perfect justice on disobedience against him. It is him bringing about righteousness in the world. We were under God's wrath. And Paul says it's not just that we were by nature children of wrath. That means that we were born in sin, and from the moment we were born, we were under the wrath of God. Paul says it this way in Romans, sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. We were by nature children of wrath. We rightly deserved God's full punishment. What a diagnosis. What a way to start a chapter in the Bible. What a terrible diagnosis this is. And we might want to skip over it. Again, just put it in a broader section of the teaching, but we decided, no, this needs to be set aside. We need to sit in the truth and the reality that we were dead, that we followed everything and anything but God, and that we lived just to please ourselves, and therefore we deserved God's full punishment and wrath. That's who we were. Do we believe it to be true? Do you believe it to be true? This is why it's so important. There's many implications to understand and grasp this and believe it to be true about ourselves. I just thought of three. First, if we don't have a correct diagnosis of who we were, then we won't go for the right cure. We'll go searching out thinking my problems are small. I don't really need to be saved. God is not really angry at my sin. I don't deserve his just punishment. And so I'll just go create my own little sense of well-being and salvation and whatever it may be. If we don't come to grips with the cold, hard truth of who we were, then we'll never come to grips with the fact that we needed a Savior and we had no hope apart from Christ. Second, I think this truth means that we could never boast in our own salvation. That we would never be able to say, I did anything. Any temptation to say, I did, we go back to Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 and go, no. I was dead. I had nothing to bring to the table. Remembering who we were before Christ brings a powerful humility. Not just before the Lord, but before one another. That we were all the same. We were all in the same exact place, doomed to be separated from God. And it was God who opened our eyes. It was God who revealed himself in the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted us. It was God who drew us to himself. It was God who saved us. We have no room to boast. God gets all the glory. One last implication of this is that it changes how we view the world around us. It changes how we look at other people living in the world. See, if we had something to do with our own salvation, if we had something good within us, then we would be able to look at others and think, yeah, well, you weren't as good as me. You're not as good as me. That's why your life is that way. That's why you haven't come to faith yet. That's why you're not saved from your sins, because you don't have what I had. No, see, when we understand who we were and that we, before Christ, are just like everybody else who does not have Christ, it brings a humility and it brings a compassion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. And he lists out all these sinful realities. That was us. When we look to the world around us, yes, there is evil and wickedness, and that should disturb us. But I think knowing who we were, that we were part of that world, separated from God with no hope before Christ, that then we look at the world just like Jesus looked at the crowds. And in Matthew 9, Matthew records that Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We look at the world and we pray for them because they are harassed and helpless. They're lost and dead in their sin just like we were, without hope, until someone comes and tells them there's a cure for the diagnosis. This is terrible news. And we'll get into the good news more next week. But I do want to leave you with one bit of good news in this passage. There is good news in this passage. In verses 1 to 3, Paul uses two descriptions of us in our life before Christ. You were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Now, if you could think back to chapter 1, and one of the blessings that God has provided for us, given us in Christ, the good news shines forth in these descriptions. Do you remember it? Verse 5 of chapter 1, that God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, he knew we would sin against him, that we would be born in sin, we would rebel against him, that we would not follow him, we'd follow everything but him, and that we would rightly deserve his wrath. We were enemies of him. And yet, even though we were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, that God in Christ has adopted us. This is who we were. We were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. And yet, while we were those kinds of people, God sent Christ to die for us, to pay for our sins, so that we could then be adopted into his family. There's hints of good news even in the terrible diagnosis. And it's the hint of that good news that will be able to allow us to say with Paul in verse 4, oh yes, this is who I was, but God. And we'll come back next week and see all that God did through Christ. Father, we give you praise and glory for the hard truths that your word tells us of who we were before Christ. Father, help us to believe it to be true so that we would never boast, that we would see rightly our desperate need to be rescued and saved from our hopeless situation, that we would look at others and think, that was me, and have compassion as you had compassion on us. And would you use us to proclaim the fact that anyone who is a son of disobedience or a child of wrath can be adopted into your family and become a child of God, but only through the grace of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. God, our salvation is completely a work of you, and we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.